I have long loved comic books, and I've also long loved science fiction. So I keep up to date with what's going on in those parts of our culture. And currently, what's being talked about a great deal is something called the multiverse. Now, y'all know there's a universe, but a universe is only one. Even though it's so remarkably gargantuan, it's impossible to really describe how large it is. The very farthest reaches of the universe, whole galaxies look like stars. Or don't even shine very much light at all. You have to get a telescope in order to find them. But that's just one universe. And that's not big enough for some. So they are talking about a multiverse. And then they play around with the concept in the various comic books and sci-fi novels. And currently what they're saying is that every time anyone makes a choice, it creates a new universe, which sounds like an awful lot to do with one choice. You know, and also, if everybody's choosing, how does that work? You know, I don't even understand what they're doing there, but they're having fun, so. And it's interesting to note that often the things that the sci-fi books talk about and the comics talk about end up being things that scientists talk about, and so scientists are talking about a multiverse, an alternate reality. Scientists are looking for alternate realities because they've got some issues that they need resolved, and they want to try to resolve them without resorting to God, because a lot of them don't like God and would prefer that he not be present in any of their answers. So if they can somehow show that there is a multiverse, it would solve uncomfortable realities for them, such as the fact that the Earth seems to be placed in exactly the right place to be inhabited by people. It's not too far away from the sun. It's not too close to the sun. The composition of the Earth is such that humanity can survive and thrive. All these things, kind of a just so thing, or like a Goldilocks thing, you know, it's just right. It's just right. And this makes scientists uncomfortable, because if that's true, that means somebody had to design things so that they could be proper and appropriate for human life. And they don't want to believe in design, because they don't want to believe in a designer. So they would prefer that there would be such things as alternate realities and a multiverse. But there are others who have more personal reasons for wanting an alternate reality. What if, they say, what if I hadn't lost that job? What if I had been born 50 years later, or maybe even one? What if we hadn't broken up? All these what ifs. A lot of times these what ifs are surrounded with pain and guilt and with regret, and it's hard to let them go. But now we have a new year in front of us. And as we usually do when new years arrive, we think about what has happened and we think about what's going to happen. We think about what has happened and try to remember properly those that we need to remember, and then we look ahead and make guesses, basically, as to what's going to happen in the year to come. And a lot of times we have no idea what we're talking about, but we go ahead and make the guesses anyway. So we have a new year in front of us, 2020. What will we do with it? This is a almost New Year's Day message, which is why I put the parentheses almost in there, because we're not exactly there yet. We have a couple days left in 2019. But we also have a new year arriving. And I think one of the most interesting things we can say about what is coming is to talk about what is. We already did this with the little guys. This is the day the Lord has made. So much for those scientists who don't have much time for God and alternate realities. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118 is a psalm of thanksgiving. It's a psalm of victory. It's a psalm of relief because at the beginning, it says in verse 5, in my anguish I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me, he is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. By the way, most of the time we'll be in Psalm 118, and that's on page 436 of the Bibles that you have somewhere around you. So, this is the day. This is today. Let us rejoice. But do we? Is that what we do for our days? You know, I don't know how it is with you, but I don't necessarily see people running around all peppy about the fact that it's December 29th. I see, you know, basically just kind of getting through the day, which is what basically many of us do all the time, is just get through the day. We don't try to enjoy the day. We try to endure the day. We try to make it through to the other side. Why? Well, so we can face another day that we can just endure, followed by another day that we can just endure. Is that all we can do? Is that the best we can accomplish? This is a very interesting psalm. I don't know if you were paying attention when we were reading, but there's three parts of it that are fairly familiar to most of us, I think. This is the day the Lord has made is one of them. But verse 22, where it says, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Well, actually, that can also be read the cornerstone. And the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone was quoted about Christ. That he is, in fact, the cornerstone. Now, the cornerstone of a building is what bears the load sufficiently that the building will stand. It will be what it needs to be. It will be sturdy and strong. And this is certainly true of Christ. He is the cornerstone. And then in verse 26, it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And you probably read that and thought, I have heard that before. I don't remember where I've heard that before, but I have heard that before. I quizzed my wife about this yesterday to see if she remembered where it was. And she got it right, and she was so happy. Because she loves it when she fools me about stuff like that. But this is the verse that the people used when Christ entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Every year, for a lot of years, we've been walking around this room, waving palm branches and saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And all three of those verses come from this one psalm. Interesting, isn't it? So what does this psalm tell us as we approach 2020? It tells us that we have a choice. We can either mark time, or we can redeem the time. Now, redeeming the time is a concept that comes from Scripture. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Or as the NIV says, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Which pretty much says the same thing. And I'll talk about that in just a minute, but let me talk about marking time. For many years, I played in a band. I played in a high school band at school, and I played at the University of Delaware marching band for a couple of years. Played tuba the whole time, had fun the whole time. But when you're playing in a band, one of the things you have to do is you have to march. And when you march, there are certain things you have to do, which mostly involve listening to commands. If you don't listen to the command, all of a sudden you're the only one out there marching all by yourself somewhere, and everybody else is marching in another direction, kind of looking over their shoulder like, what happened? Who are you? Do I know you? And all that sort of stuff. And one of the things that you are supposed to do a lot of times in the band is mark time. You know how you mark time? You just step. Just keep doing it until they tell you to stop marking time. Now, marking time is effective when you want to pause, but you don't actually want to stop. You want to keep the marching going, but you don't want to just go to, you know, prayed rest and all the other stuff. However, you don't go anywhere. When you mark time, you make no progress. You're no closer to where you wanted to go at the end of it than you were at the beginning. So is that what we want to do with our lives? Is that how we want to use our days? Do we just want to mark time? We're moving. We're moving. We haven't stopped, but we're not going anywhere. Not really accomplishing anything at the moment. That's one way to live a life. Many people do. Or we can redeem the time because the days are evil. And this word time in Ephesians 5:16, which is the verse I just quoted, the word for time is kairos. There's another word for time, chronos. And it was interesting. The more I studied, the more I realized that the Bible really doesn't care a whole lot about chronos. And the Bible cares a great deal about kairos. Chronos appears about 50 times, the family of words that belong to chronos. And the family of words that belong to kairos occur over 300 times, which is a clue that kairos matters more. Not that chronos is unimportant, not that it's insignificant, but that it is in the background. It is the passage of time. In other words, you are passing time, from which our word pastime comes. You pass the time. But kairos is different. Chronos is continuous, gradual. It's quantitative. You count it. You count the seconds. You count the minutes. You count the hours. You count the days. It's a steady accumulation of time. And in the Bible, it's just not all that terribly significant. It's not insignificant, but it's not super significant either. It just happens. It is the passage of time, and there's nothing particularly special about it. But kairos is special. Kairos is discontinuous. It's sudden. Remember how we were reading the Luke 2 passage over these last many weeks in Advent, and there was something always suddenly happening? That's a kairos kind of thing. Suddenly, like it wasn't there, now it is. It wasn't expected, and here it is. You can see it right now. It's qualitative time. It's filling time with meaning and purpose. It's not just counting the days. It's not just putting an X through a day. Oh, done that one, now I move on to the next one. It's actually enjoying the time, rejoicing in the day that God has made. It is an event. It is an opportunity. It is a time for change. When change occurs, that's kairos. It's not measured in minutes. It's used in moments. Like when somebody says, I need a moment. Give me a moment. And what they need is opportunity to reflect on what's happening or just calm down or whatever, but it's a moment. Or it's a moment in terms of being something great or awesome or huge or maybe even difficult and challenging, but it's special. So it's not a minute. It's a moment. I brought one of my enormous commentary books to read a passage about this Kairos thing. And it is interesting because, you know, when you read commentaries, these kinds of books, they're not really known for their zippiness. You know? They're not light reading. And a lot of times when you read it, you say, "What did I just read?" And you have to go back and start over again. And if you're really kind of tired, that's not a good time to read in these books. But what it says here is, the decisively new and constituted factor for any Christian conception of time is the conviction that, with the coming of Jesus, a unique kairos has dawned, one by which all other time is qualified. Chronos is fine, the passage of time. But kairos is when significant things happen. So, what are we going to do? Are we going to mark time? Or are we going to redeem it? Because here's something that, I'm going to say something, every once in a while I say something really obvious, and people go, "Well, duh." But the problem is, if it were so obvious, why does the people try to avoid it? The only reality there is His. There are no alternate realities. There is no multiverse by anybody's capacity to ascertain. There is no evidence of such a thing. What we got is what it is. There is just one reality, and God made it. This is the day the Lord has made. He makes the day. He makes today. This is His day. He created it. He didn't create it to just pass through it. He created it to use it. He created it as a kairos. Every day is a potential kairos. God creates what is by His choices. We do not create what is by ours. He knows our choices anyway. They just incorporate into His one true reality. Now, here's something that annoys a lot of people these days. Much to the chagrin of many, reality includes God. So when people say, "God is real," yep, sure is. And those who would deny, well, they're just not living in reality. They're living in their dreams. They may be living in their hopes. They may be living in their fondest desires, but it doesn't matter. Because reality is what God says it is. Reality is not what we say it is. This is an extremely important point. I know it sounds obvious, but the fact is, a lot of people think that there's your truth and my truth and somebody else's truth, and they're all just truth, different kinds of truth. And everybody gets to have their own kind of truth. And what God says is, no, there is one truth, mine, one true God, me, one reality, the one I create, and that's it. That is it. It is it in 2019, it will be it in 2020, and it doesn't matter how far we go, that's the way it will be. The only reality is His. And if He is real, then what He says is real. And what He says cannot safely be ignored. It cannot safely be dismissed. It cannot safely be excluded from polite conversation because, you know, we just don't talk about silly things like God, which is about as silly as talking about Santa Claus to some people. Except Santa Claus didn't create reality. God did. And he does. So how are we to respond to the fact that the only reality there is his? Deal with it. You deal with it. It is what it is. Isn't that what we say? And people say, well, that's really stupid, Stephen. Well, no, it's true. Now, it sounds silly, but the fact is people try to evade reality all the time. And I understand for some people, reality is not very pleasant, and they prefer to in some way evade it. But if God is in it, God will redeem the time, and he simply calls us to do the same. And if he is at work, we can be assured that he will work his reality in a way that will bless and bring joy to those who walk with him. So we need to deal with it. It's the way reality is. It is what it is. And then we need to make the best of it. We need to make the most of it. This is the day the Lord has made. Okay, that's fact. Okay? Let me back up here. It's like saying that if I don't see the sun today, it's not there. That's what subjective thinking is. If I don't see it, because you know I'm everything, I'm the center of the universe, everything revolves around me. I don't know what you heard about other people revolving about other things, but everything revolves around, I mean everything revolves around me. So if I don't see the sun, it's not there. It's just not there. But God says, the sun's where I put it. It will be there for as long as I want it to be there. I made it. Now, you make the most of it by doing what the rest of the verse says. This is the day the Lord has made. Okay, let us rejoice and be glad in it. If every day is a potential kairos governed by God, if every day is a moment, if every day is an opportunity, then today is a great day because it is the only one we've got. And it's an opportunity by God, is not only the only one we have, but it's the one God gave us. So we have the opportunity to live it for him. The book of Hebrews probably talks about that word today more than any other. And three times early on in the book of Hebrews, quotes the same verse from the Old Testament. This is not a 118 verse, Psalm 118. But it's still worth looking at. Very early on in the letter, chapter 3. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And then, a few verses later, he says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. This comes from Psalm 95, 7 and 8. And then in verse 7 of chapter 4, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. He says it three times. He obviously is trying to make a point here. And his point is, today, do it today. Do not harden your hearts today. In fact, today, the Psalm 118 author would say, rejoice and be glad in it. Because it's a great day. I'm sure that many of you have heard of the concept of a window of opportunity. It occurs a lot of different places, but I've become very familiar with it in terms of sports. Because they often talk about the window of opportunity is open for a particular team where they can actually accomplish something, and then it closes and that's it. Now, as many of you know, I'm a Phillies fan, And one of the big window closings, one of the big window closings I ever saw was, I think it was 2011. They were in the playoffs, and they lost to the Cardinals in the last game, 1-0. And the last thing that happened in the game was Ryan Howard, who is, had like 6 years where he hit an average of 35 to 40 homers a year. He hit a tap out to the pitcher, and as he was trying to run the first base, his Achilles blew, and he crumpled to the ground. He never made it to first base. And you could see the window close. They were never the same. There are a lot of reasons. No one knew it at the time that it was that bad, but now looking at it in retrospect, the window of opportunity had been open, and then just like that, it closed. You see, that's the thing about windows of opportunity. Windows are funny things. Sometimes they shut slowly, and sometimes they slam shut, and you better get your fingers out of the way. You can't really know how long it's going to be open. So when it is open, you need to take advantage of it. This is the day the Lord has made. So take advantage of it today. Rejoice and be glad in it today. Rejoice in the great gift of today. It is what it is, but also it is when it is. We live now. We do not live in the past and cannot change it. We do not live in the future and cannot really even fathom it. There's only a couple things we know about the future for sure. God's out there, and he loves us. I'm done. I can't say too much more about the future than that. God's out there, and he loves us, which means that he'll work all things together for good because of that. So we rejoice in the great gift of today. We also talked in our series over Christmas about Jesus being the gift of gifts. But this is a great gift. It's not the greatest of all gifts, but it's a great gift to have this day. We need to use today to glorify God. When you say rejoice, that involves, among other things, proclamation. Because when you're really juiced about something, you can't keep it to yourself. It's like we were doing with the kids here, with the children's sermon. I got them to, you know, they actually started moving around. Listen, except Ariana, she was doing this. But Michael was doing a great job. If I'd had the Gomez boys here, we could have had a tumult, which would have been great. Because that's cool. Because that's what you should do when you're rejoicing. You should be glad. You should be loud. You should be excited. We get excited over so many lesser things. What about being excited that God's given us this day to use for his glory? That's pretty awesome. The shepherds knew what to do when their window of opportunity opened. They charged right through it, went right into town. They didn't wait. Because, you know, if you wait for windows of opportunity, sometimes they close. And they're not working anymore. But they went right through, and they went to the town, and they told them all about it. It was a great, great, great day. You never know what might happen. When we were having our Christmas Eve service, we knew that at some point Carrie and Ben were going to have those twins, and other than that we didn't know too much. And here we are Sunday, they've already been born for a couple days, everything's great, they're cuties. And that's, you know, you don't know what each day will bring. We did not know that the 27th would be the day everything got started. And I think it's the 27th. Were they born on 27th? Anyway, right around there. I'll have this problem for forever, probably. I think maybe they were born on the 27th. But what a great day. An unexpected gift. You see, each day brings gifts from God. We just need to see them. So often, we're too busy with our nose to the grindstone, counting the hours and the minutes and the days. And we fail to see what each day is bringing us. What each day God is bringing us. He gives us daily bread each day. Bread is not always something that you eat. It's provision. He provides us with all we need in every possible way. And we need to rejoice in that, in the great gift of today. Kairos in the New Testament talks about the encounter between God and man, so it would make sense that all of this would have something to do with Jesus. And isn't it fascinating that centuries before Jesus walked the earth, Psalm 118 surrounds, "This is the day the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it," with two verses that end up being applied to Jesus. The cornerstone verse of 22 and the blessing of Palm Sunday in verse 26. I don't know, maybe God had some plans. He's been known to do that. Jesus is the ultimate, unique, real Kairos. He is the one who changed everything. He is the dominant discontinuity. He is the gift of gifts, but he's also the giver, and he gives us today and unlimited tomorrows in the grace of God. His influence is felt still. And each day, he still is. We do ourselves a disservice by talking about Christ as though he was, but no longer is. Because he rose, and he lives still. And this is still the day that he has made. We can still rejoice in him and be glad. We can still find salvation and righteousness in him, which may be why also in this psalm it says in verse 19, "Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation." Today is an event. Every day can be. This is today. This is the day he made. This is his day. But you got to remember, the window of opportunity is open today. You want to enjoy today, get started. You want to rejoice, begin. Don't wait. Don't say, "Yeah, well, I'll do that in a couple hours." Things happen, and all of a sudden the day has passed, and it doesn't come back. There will be another chance. Maybe. But you never know, do you? Right now you have today. So, redeem the time. Redeem 2020 one day at a time. Redeem it by rejoicing in the Lord who loves you so much that he brought you salvation and brought you every possible provision and continues to do that today so that you can rejoice in him. What should we do with today? What should we do with today? Make the most of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we ask you to bless us as we consider these things. There's much to think about here. May we realize that today can be a kairos, a day of change, where things that need to be changed are changed, where we can draw closer to you if we need to, draw closer to your Son, to your Spirit, where we can more consciously and intentionally spread our joy, and where we can make the most of the opportunity afforded us to be more righteous at the end of the day than we were at the beginning, because we have sought your grace and learned your ways. Bless us now, today and tomorrow and the day after that, and then in 2020 and on. In your name we pray. Amen.